Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. We want to hear from the Lord, not from man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we ask your Holy Spirit to be upon us here. The same Holy Spirit who was upon the disciples and the apostles and those in the upper room that birthed out the Church of Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit that's with us now. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of the book, the scriptures. The same Holy Spirit who inspired Matthew to write the Gospel of Matthew. We ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher now. Speak to us, teach us. We want to hear from you, from your word. And so we ask, Lord Father, that you would be with us, Lord, as we partake of the bread that never perishes. The word never returns back to you void. It'll never hit the ground. And so we ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit would teach us. So open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts ready to receive, and our lives ready to live out what we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read from verses 13 to 20. We're going to read it, then we'll look at it verse by verse individually. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Matthew writes, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some says Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth would be loosed in heaven.' Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that Jesus, and he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." You know, the passage before us, you know, we live in a time where there's so many gods, and I read the book from Ken Ham, and I forgot the title at this time. That's what happens when you start getting old. I think I'm getting old mentally a lot quicker. But in the beginning of his book, he quoted a journalist that said this. He's talking about it was just the death of Billy Graham. And the journalist said of Billy Graham, he said, "There would never be another Billy Graham, because the generation that made him possible no longer exists." And it's true, because we're living in a time where we're already seeing Bibles, and prayer has been thrown out the White House, out of schools. I just saw an article yesterday where a school would not allow a young girl to have a prayer club. But meanwhile, they could have the satanics and LGB clubs in the school. So we're at this point the minority. But the point of that passage that made me think was that we're living in a time when you say you believe in God, people are going to say, "Okay, what God?" But the reality is that changes when you say you believe in Jesus Christ. Because now you're talking about the Son of the living God. And that's what changes everything. Now, usually when I do share the gospel with people, I do begin by saying God. But then I let them know, as I continue to share, that the God that I'm talking about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has a son named Jesus Christ. Because there are many gods. In the Bible there, you see that there are many gods. You know, matter of fact, Egypt, you know, had many gods. The plagues that God judged Egypt wasn't just by choice. They believe in those gods. You believe in frogs? I'm going to give you frogs. And they had frogs in their beds, in their soup. They had them everywhere. You believe in the beetle dung, you know? I'm going to give you plenty of insects, you know? You believe in all these things. You believe in the Nile River. I'm going to turn it into blood. Because there are gods, but there's only one Yahweh. And there's a difference. And so I talked right after our, you know, Holy Week, the weekend of Holy Week. I was speaking to a young girl who came because her mother was attending. She attends our church. And, you know, Easter, everybody comes to church, family. So we're sharing. The mother said, well, here's the pastor. She introduced me to her daughter and said, this is my daughter. And she looked at me, oh, okay, you're just a religious preacher or whatever. And I said, hey, do you believe in God? And I said, yeah. I said, no. She said, no, I don't believe in God. And then she said she believed in reincarnation and all that stuff. But she was kind of just quoting me because I said there's no such thing as reincarnation. I said in the sermon that it's appointed man wants to die. After that, the day you have to you stand before the Lord. And I said, you will stand before the Lord either as your Lord or Savior or your judge. Either one. And she said she believed in God. I said, well, she said, there are many gods. I said, you're right. But then I said, you know, I said, God is a title. God is a title. And I said, your mother here, that's a title. You're a mother because she has daughters. That's a title. But what is to say that your daughters said to you, Mom, I know you gave birth to me, but I'm going to call another woman Mom, and she's going to be my mother. How would you feel? How would you feel if she said to your mother, her grandmother, I'm sorry, Grandma, that's just a title, but I don't want you to be my grandmother, because that's a title. I want to use another woman, and she's more grandma-ish, if you will, right? How would you feel? You gave birth to that child. It's a title. God created you. How do you think God feels that you worship other gods? He loves you. So there are many gods. And we also have, you know, the church. So there's two things we're going to look at today. I don't know if I have the title up there, but let's see. Sometimes I do put it up there. No, I don't. We'll hold off on that. So for you students who are taking notes, we're going to look at two things in our passage. Two things. In verses 13 to 20, we're going to look at the revelation of the person of Christ. The revelation of the person of Christ. And that's in verses 13 to 17. And this would take place by way of Peter's confession, as you just read. Then in verses 18 to 20, we're going to look at the revelation of the church of Christ. The revelation of the church of Christ. That's in verses 18 to 20. And it is going to be based on Jesus' proclamation. Okay, so there's two things we're going to look in this, because there are many gods, and with that, there are many churches and that also say that they're Christian churches. And I'm not in here to knock down other churches, but the enemy is a deceiver. He's a counterfeit. There's a lot of counterfeit Jesus. There's a lot of churches that, in the name of Christ, are having churches for entertainment. And it's sad because people are not being fed the word of God. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So we read the passage. Let's now look at it verse by verse. Let's look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I want to take us back to that scene. It's about 2,000 years, and I think it's important for us to understand. As you see in the monitor there, Caesarea Philippi is located 25 miles north of Galilee. So if you have your Bible maps, that's why the Bible maps are there. So you can kind of see, you know what happened where in Israel. If you see the ministries, the missions, first, second, third missionary journeys, sometimes fourth, of the Apostle Paul. You see that he goes, the first journey is he made a little trip. Second missionary journey is a little bit larger. Then the third, he goes further. But here, if you see the Sea of Galilee, it is in the northern part of Israel, another part of the Sea of Galilee, and that's about 9,200 feet above sea level. And if you ever been to Israel, you go there. They usually take, you know, part of the tour is to take you all the way up there in the northern part of Israel, right above the Sea of Galilee. And it's called, in the area of Dan, but it's a beautiful city. When you go out there, 9,200 feet above sea level, which Israel has the lowest part of the earth, and that's the Dead Sea. It's the lowest point of the face of the earth, which is 1,500 feet below sea level. So Israel has the lowest point. So Dead Sea, think about dead, nothing alive. So it goes from Galilee. And that water from Galilee comes all the way down the stream and it goes into the Dead Sea. There's no outlets, everything dies. So anyhow, So during the time when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, I want to give you a kind of like a you know, picture of what's taking place here. It's a beautiful place now, but however, in the time of Christ, when he's there with his disciples, asking him this question, this city, Caesarea Philippi, it's a pagan, evil, wicked city. Very wicked. Pretty much in the time we live now. And you see there that there are two temples erected. The temple that you see to your left is the temple dedicated to the god Pan, P-A-N. You've probably seen an image of this god. It's half man, half goat, right? It has the horns. It looks like a man, and he's playing the flute. That's the god of Pan. And the temple built to the right is the temple built by Philippi for the emperor Caesar. Philippi was the son of the great Herod the Great. He was the son. So he kind of put his name and the emperor. So now you have two temples. One dedicated to a god, a pagan god, one dedicated to man. And this is the world we live in. We have, you know, temples. We have churches, not so much churches Christian, but you have temples dedicated to, you know, Satanist priests. You know, they're Satan churches, satanic churches. And then you have some that are just dedicated to man, in honor of man. And so this is the scene there. But here's what makes it really evil and kind of cultic and demonic. You see the little circle I have above the temple on the left. There, this is how it looks now, today. It's a big hole. And this is known as the gate of hell. The gates of hell. And so Jesus is staying in this area. And he's standing in pretty much the heart of the most wicked place in Israel at that time. And what made this place very wicked is that they would, those who worship the god Pan, this is what they would do. They would worship, they would bring their babies. Do you get the idea where this is going? And what they would do is they would cast their babies into this little hole called the gates of hell. And once they cast their baby, if the baby would disappear, that means the god of Pan accepted their sacrifice. However, if the baby was cast into this gates of hell, and they saw blood, and they see parts of the body floating because they would drop it from the very top, that means that the god of Pan did not accept the sacrifice. And so you see that this is demonic, this is pretty much evil, in the time when Jesus is asking this question. And today we see the same thing. We're aborting babies. It's pretty much the same thing. Not to a god of Pan, not to any man, but for self. And they call it pro-choice. And it's sad. Caesarea Philippi, it's just changed to Banas, but then they changed it to, you know, it was really Panas with a P, but Arabs, they kind of renamed it. It's hard for them to pronounce the word P, so they say B, so it's a Banas. So, and that's what one of the tourists kind of told me. He, very good historian. I love some of the tour guys in Israel. They have to be licensed. They just can't have anybody because they have to be ready for your questions. And I like to ask, why did they change their name? So anyway, but also if you go back into your Bibles in First Kings, you find that this is the place where King Jeroboam ruled Israel in this area. And because of the fear of the people would leave his kingdom, what does he do? He now made two golden calves. And so now you want to get people back up there. So biblically, you see some of these, you know, what made this place so dark. So just picture the scene. Let's go back to the scene. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the heart of very dark, paganistic, cultic a time. And we're not far from it right now. It's identical. Different gods, different time, different, but it's the same thing. You know, killing of babies. And Jesus now stands with his disciples, and the disciples are probably looking at Jesus. I don't know if Jesus had his back towards the top, but just bear with me with this image. You know, this is on the backdrop. This big stone, this big rock. And that's where they made these temples. It's a big rock. They considered a really huge rock. And so it's a massive rock where they build a temple for man and for God. And Jesus is asking the question now. And Jesus is getting ready, he's going to now start talking about, he's going to be arrested and crucified. And now he's challenging his disciples to get to a point where they're going to grow in their faith, because now he's going to share some heavy things with them. They've been walking with him for a while, and they saw that all of Israel pretty much have rejected him. Now he's going to the regions, areas of the Gentiles. And he asked a question. There's a very important question. There, as these temples are erected, he asked them at the end of verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And if I was to paraphrase here, it says, I know there are many gods out there. And they're probably looking at him and say, yeah, look at these two temples, different gods, man. And, you know, I know there are many gods out there, but what are people, you know, what are you hearing people saying about me, the Son of Man, am? What are you hearing? Jesus already knew what men were saying about him. Jesus knows all things. He's the Son of God. He created us. And so we know, and the scripture tells us in John chapter 2, I'm sorry if it's small for you, but I'll read it. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. He knows us. He was there from the beginning. And so the question really was for his disciples, not so much that he wanted to know what men thought about him. God knows all things. And so he wanted to know what they really thought of him. And the question applies for us today. And, you know, I kind of touched on this a little bit during our devotion, because it's always been a part of my life and part of my ministry, and part as a, regardless if I was a pastor or a teacher, whatever, even if I was just a, you know, just a Christian doing whatever ministry, as a believer in Christ, I want to know more about Jesus. And if I'm not satisfied, for years I've never been satisfied of knowing how much I know about Christ now. Because if I get to a place where I park myself, say I'm just satisfied with what I know about Jesus at this point, that's going to hurt my relationship with the Lord. That's at least for me, because I want to know more about him. There's just so much about Christ that it's impossible for all of us, if we were to be gathered together in one room, to know about Christ. There's so much about him, and I want to know about him. But this applies to us, and as we get to know him, you know, we get to share him. And that's the important thing. Jesus is ministering. He's talking to his disciples. He's asking. There are many gods. There are many religions out there. But what are people saying at your job? What are your family members are saying? What are your coworkers are saying? Or your fellow classmates? Or people in your community? What are they saying about Jesus? And you know, for me, that I'm concerned about that. And I have no problem to defend Jesus Christ, even though God doesn't need it. But it's more of an opportunity for me to know, okay, this person don't know who Jesus is. And sadly as it might be, you know, we can be in church for a long time and really not know Jesus. I've came across, I know of a lot of people that have, but I know a few people personally that shared their testimony with me. You know, I've been going to church, and I realized they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought just going to church was just scoring points. I thought that was going to make God happy, and it's like, okay, I did my deed. You know, I got a little star on my little chart there, my little report card. I went to church and I did everything. And it is important that we know who Christ is, because we need to share it to those who are around us. Obviously, to know Christ is to have a relationship with him, to be part of the family of God. But to share with others is so important, so crucial. So you have, you know, this world that has this idea, they have their own ideas of who Jesus is without, apart from the Bible. And that's a scary thing, because that's what Satan has done from the very beginning. He's been making many counterfeits. Many counterfeits. If he could turn into an angel of light, he could speak words, and he could, you know, to the people of the world who don't know Jesus, and start deceiving them. Oh, this Jesus, don't believe that Christian. This is who Jesus is. And so there are a lot of Jesus. Today, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a God, lowercase g. You know, and they go on to say, they actually believe also that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. They believe that he's an angel, making Jesus a created being. If Jesus is a created being, then he's not God, but he's the creator. Which tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word," that's the word logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." You have the Mormons, Latter-day Saints, today they changed their name to the Church of Christ, and be careful. They believe that Jesus, the spirit brother of Lucifer. Then also making him a created being and related to Lucifer, Satan. The Muslim believe that Jesus was just a prophet, but Muhammad, it's greater than Jesus. And then you have also, and it's many, you have Christian Science, which is kind of weird with that title, because there's nothing Christian about them or scientific about that religion. Christian Science, you know, they tease that Jesus was just a mere man. So Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But you know, by the scripture tells us that up there, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, preach another gospel to you, than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And many of these religions had these experiences that they met an angel. You know, the Mormonism, you know, how did Mormonism start out? By the way, most of these religions started here in America. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Church of the Satanic Church, you know, you name it, Scientology, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventists, you know, all these things, they are created from here, America. But you're going to tell me, I'm going to listen to a 15-year-old boy that went to the woods and said he met an angel, he met Jesus. That's how Mormonism started. That's how the Mormons started. Charles T. Russell, another one. Didn't know Hebrew or Greek. But who do men say that I am? And I love, in verse 14, this is what they're saying. The disciples, it doesn't say which disciple said, it's 12 of them there. In verse 14 it says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Some say he was John the Baptist. Now back in Matthew chapter 14, King Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead because he had John the Baptist beheaded. And so that word kind of spread around, so that's why some believe that. Some say Elijah. There was a prophecy that that Elijah would come before the Messiah, but they thought that he was the one that's going to pave the way for the Messiah when he was the Messiah. And that's in Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will return, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so the Jews are waiting for the prophet Elijah till this day. But praise God, there's a lot of Jews that have realized that Yeshua is the Mashiach. He fulfilled over 300 and something, somewhere up to 351 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled every single one. Now to fulfill one of those, to fulfill two of those prophecies is impossible. And so, it's true that the Elijah is coming, but he's not the Messiah. Some say Jeremiah, the prophet, who would bring the Ark of the Covenant, the golden altar of incense in the temple. True. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Some say he was one of the prophets. In Luke's gospel, he tells it that they believed that Jesus was one of the prophets who had been resurrected. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, it tells us this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So even in the Old Testament, it talks about those who are asleep, and it will be awakened, will be resurrected. And yes, you know, Jesus is not only, you know, going to have all who believe to resurrect with him, but he is the resurrection. That's what Jesus says, I am the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It's a promise for us because he is the resurrection. And so after they answered who other people are saying about Jesus, now Jesus is going to ask the question. It's not like, again, Jesus knew what other people were saying about him. It was no surprise to him. He's working with the disciples. That's his main goal. We live in a very dark world, evil world. We're here in Caesarea Philippi. Other people are going to see a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of things. But what's important, who do you say? And that's what he says here. Look at verse 15. But who do you say that I am? These are Jesus' disciples. He's asking them. He wants to know, who do you say that I am? And I think that question should be directed to us. And I would ask myself this question, you know. That's why I say I want to know more about Jesus. And when I ask myself this question in verse 15, it's not like I don't know him, but I want to make sure I do know him. It's just a reminder, because we're forgetful by nature, right? Remember, why we take communion? Why we take communion? You know, take the bread and the cup, because we're forgetful. We're forgetful. We forget a lot of things. We need to be reminded. Remember, remember, remember. I want to remind myself, you know, that I'm ready to give a defense, that I'm ready to give an apologia, that's the word apologetic, to give a defense, to speak of Jesus, especially at a moment that's crucial. Especially if I meet someone, probably for the first time, probably never meet this person again, it's the only opportunity that they will probably have to receive Jesus Christ and have eternal life. I need to be ready. I need to know. And I want to be sure. But this here, listen, this here, but who do you say that I am, is the most important question ever asked in the Bible. Because you've heard many people say who Jesus is. People have said he was a fiction, he was a phantom, he was just one of the prophets. But who do you say who Jesus is personally? Because that would change everything about who you are, your destiny, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Important is not that others say about who Jesus is, but what you and I know personally. The most important, why? Because the answer to the question will determine where all of eternity will lie for you and everyone else. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that I am? There are many gods and there are many Jesus. The Bible warns us over and over again. Listen, the warnings are there for a reason. Warning, there are many warnings in the Bible, and we don't take heed to these warnings. You know, we grow in faith, follow Christ, and many times I need to be encouraged, and I want to read passages of encouragement. I want to read passages of God's promises and all the things. But I know those things because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I know that, but I want to be careful with my life that I don't dishonor him, that I want to please him. And so I want to pay attention to the warnings. And here, this is a question that's so important for all of us. Who do you say that I am? You know, the more you spend time in a relationship with a person, the more you get to know them. And that's so crucial in any relationship. And I want my relationship to deepen with the Lord. God is so big, it's impossible for in my entire life. Should I live to be 100? Hopefully not longer than that. I want to go to heaven. But let's say if I live to be 100 and I've spent all my hours and seconds just meditating on Christ and Christ. And guess what? I still would not understand. I still would not know. He's too big. But you know, I love the scripture when James says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You know, when that scripture, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's an important scripture. Passage of scripture for having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus never say, listen, only one step at a time. If you take two steps, I'm only going to take one. You can come to closest to God as much as you want to. And the more close you get, the more his heart is filled with joy, the more he'll draw closer to you. God would never say, no, I had enough of you. You know, my friends, my family, even my wife said, enough. You know, she was here. Remember she said yesterday, right? You're my witness, by the way. I'm always hugging her and everything. Just kidding. You know, you could say, enough. I had enough of this guy. I had enough of Pastor Eddie. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Just kidding. That's not Pastor Drew talking, by the way. But think about it. But God would never say that. God would never say that. And that's an awesome, beautiful relationship. That no matter what, we could always come to him. But it's an important question because it will determine our destiny. Look at verse 16. Now, Simon Peter blows my mind because this this is so outside of Peter's character, if you know who he is, right? And look what it said, verse 16. But Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I'm pretty sure the other disciple says, "Peter? You know, foot and mouth Peter? You know, the guy that's always, he does something, then he thinks about it." Jesus, never, you know, "I'll never leave you. I don't know about these guys." That's what he said. "I'll never let you." That's what he was saying. And that's when Jesus said, "Really?" He says, "You know, you're going to deny me three times, Peter." That's why Jesus, when he, after his resurrection, he met them at the beach there. He made a little breakfast there with fish and everything. He says, "Come sit. That's the Messiah." He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Second time. "Yeah, Jesus, I love you." "Okay, tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" He's like, whoa. And he's probably breaking, "You know I love you, Jesus." He probably is remembering how he denied him three times. God knows all things. Draw near to God. But this is the Peter. And now, all of a sudden, it's Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Christ is not a name, just like God is a title. Christ is just what it means, a Messiah. It means, it's not his last name. Let's correct that. It is the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one, or in the Hebrew, Mashiach, which we get the word Messiah. He is the Messiah. That's not his last name, Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, Mashiach. The Hebrew word. Peter declared Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, whereas the multitude of Jews consider him a forerunner of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. The Jews said he was, "Oh no, he's just a forerunner of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. You are Christ. You are the Messiah," in other words, Son of the living God. By declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, and by declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, Peter declared Jesus to be God. That's what he's saying. You're the Messiah, but you're also God. Son of the God, because he is the Son of God. He is God. And so he inserted Son of the living God. And many of the Jews know that's why they probably wanted to stone him. Because Son of God, the meaning is an association with, is he's an essence with God. That's why when Jesus said, "My Father," what they wanted to do, stone him. Well, let's look at that. I think I have that verse here. John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. And it says, Jesus said to the disciples, "I and my Father are one." They're one. They're God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many works, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Became because you, being a man, make yourself God." They knew when Jesus said "my Father" that he was God. Jews never said "my Father." They will say "the Father." And so they wanted to stone him for that. Not for the good works. They knew he did good works. They considered it blasphemy. And so even Doubting Thomas called him God in John chapter 20, verse 28. And it said, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus never did not argue. "My Lord." That's when Doubting Thomas, who I love so dearly because of his doubting, allowed our Savior to respond. You remember after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus, you know, the disciples were feared that they were going to be arrested. They boarded up the doors and windows and they thought they were going to get arrested. And all of a sudden, poof, Jesus appears. Glorified body, by the way. It doesn't matter what you board up. Glorified body, he's there the first time. And Jesus reveals himself. He blows in the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He leaves. And then Thomas comes in. And he said, "Thomas, you should have been here. Jesus is resurrected. He's alive." And he said, "Oh yeah, I don't believe it. You know, if I got to touch his side, look at the marking on his hand, then I'll believe." And then Jesus again, poof, he appears again. By the way, we're going to have, you know, that kind of glorified body. Jesus is, he says, "Touch me, for I'm flesh and bones." He didn't say blood, because blood he gave away. He already poured it out for us. You always say flesh and blood. We always associate blood and flesh, right? He said, I'm flesh and bones. But we're going to have that kind of body. But I love, this is what Doubting Thomas said. Now listen, this is important, saints, because this applies to you. And I just really love this verse. Jesus said to Thomas, he said this. He said, Thomas, you believe because you see. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's you. You weren't there 2,000 years ago. You weren't there to see Jesus on the cross. You weren't there to see the empty tomb. But blessed are those, Calvary Chapel at the cross, the saints that are here today, who have not seen and believe. That's powerful. So I'm going to give Doubting Thomas a hug. He's no longer Doubting Thomas, but Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Paul writes, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. God the Father himself and his Son are one. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son, he, that's the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. The writer of Hebrews quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And this is a great verse to share with those who believe. Any cults or other religion, one of the common denominators for any cult and false religions is that they actually dilute the deity of Christ. They mess with the deity of Christ. They say that he's a man or he was created. They say he's an angel. Once they mess, that's the common denominator you find in most false religions. But you share this verse. This is a prophecy of the Old Testament. And he says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. God the Father is calling his Son God, Elohim. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul continues to call him God, God, Elohim. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So Peter quickly, boldly confessed Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And in verse 17, it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus answered and said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus saying in our vernacular today, right on, Peter, you got it right. But that did not come from you. It was the Holy Spirit, and that's important to understand. Man cannot declare Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit does. Man doesn't say who Christ is, but the Holy Spirit himself. We only confirm who Jesus, what the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is. And though it came from Peter's mouth, flesh and blood has not revealed this to him. It wasn't a result of his intellect and what kind of school he went to. Apparently, probably he never went to rabbinical school. He was challenged where he got his teaching. And they said, where does this guy get his teaching? The Sanhedrin said about Peter, oh, he's been walking with Jesus. Oh, that explains it all. It wasn't by his own flesh. It was God who revealed to Peter the true identity of his Son, Jesus Christ. It did not come from the physical, but from the supernatural, from Christ. No one can come to Christ physically or intellectually, but spiritually. That's why we're born again spiritually. To be born again, you must be born again. Jesus said it in John chapter 3. And three times he emphasized, you must be born again. Now, you probably heard that term. Being raised in a city, many different denominations and church circles that are Christian, and some of them are, they emphasize a lot of born again. And everyone must be born again, regardless of the denomination, because that's just, we came out of the rib of Adam, right? We looked at that a little bit in our marriage seminar yesterday. That's the natural. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. That's not true. There's a Christmas song said that all God's children, right? But it's not. You have to be born again. You have to. You can't. Because it's very simple. You're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. So you're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. Let me explain that. You're born once in the physical. I have the rib of Adam all the way down. But you have not accepted Jesus Christ, Lord, and person say you've been born again. You're going to die physically, and then secondly, eternal damnation. You die twice, because you've only been once. However, if you're born again, spiritually, out of the cross, the rib of Christ, when blood flowed and paid for your sins, you're born twice. You're alive spiritually. You're born once, you die once physically, but because you're born again spiritually, you're alive eternally. You live forever. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never die. And so that's why it's so important. So it's all spiritually, and that's how we all know this. So the revelation of Jesus Christ did not come from man, but it came from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in verses 13 to 17, the revelation of the church. So by confession, Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And now it's going to be, the church is going to be built based on the proclamation of Christ in verses 18 to 20. So let's read verse 18. Jesus went on to say, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Gates of Hades. So we go back to that scene there in Caesarea Philippi, gates of hell, but not prevail against it. Now this verse is controversial. Time will not allow me to explain this, but you have from the Catholic view of made Peter to be the rock. However, just to kind of sum it up, if the church was built on man, it's going to crumble. It just takes away everything that just Jesus said and has done from the very beginning. You can't build it on man. It's a weak foundation if it's built on man. So let us simply rightly interpret this text. There are two Greek words for the rock here. Peter's name in the Greek is Petros, which is a pebble, a little stone. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. He is the rock. Petra. It's a massive rock. A massive rock. So he said, upon that you, pebble, you know, but upon this rock, that I am the rock. Because Christ is the rock. He is the rock. He's the rock of foundation, rock of, you know, everything that we leave. So the picture that Jesus is showing there in Caesarea Philippi, he's saying, you see that rock? It's nothing compared to the Petra. Jesus, the rock. He called himself Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes would not act hastily. And that's not Peter, that's not man, that's Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not Peter. Not Peter. The scripture clearly speaks that Jesus is the foundation, because if it's man, then it's a faulty foundation. It is on Jesus Christ. And so it is important to understand it is Christ who builds the church, not a man, Petros. Even when we build the church, and I speak for Pastor Drew and myself, you know, we're just, I don't know why God calls me, you know, but I know that the people that God entrusted me is his people. I don't build the church, Jesus does. I sometimes say lightly, my church. I say our fellowship, our family. and really study what church family of God is. The family of God is so important. But anyhow, it is Christ's church. And so I as I take my salvation, the Bible says, I fear and tremble. I take my ministry, my calling, and the lives that are placed before me with fear and tremble, because they belong to God. If you, many of you have children, and if you told me, hey, you know, Eddie, I'm going to be leaving town. It's an emergency. I have no one to take care of my child. Will you take care of my child? I said, I'm going to lay down my life for your child. When you get back, the child's going to be happy. I'm careful. The church is the bride of Christ. I don't beat the sheep. I don't, you know, abuse my authority in any way, just with love. And so it's important. It's Christ. It's his church. And so many has misinterpreted this to mean the church, you know, that belongs to man, but it doesn't. And so it all belongs to Christ. Christ is the builder. Verse 19, and Jesus went on to say, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, I will bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And there's a lot of, you know, church circles that will say, oh, you know, whatever you bind, in the name of Jesus, I bind it. This is totally misunderstanding what the scripture is. As if you can tell God what to do, you know, because you said it, okay, yeah, you know, and we demand God, Lord, I demand you in the name of Jesus, you know, prosperity move, you know, the name and the claim it, shake it and bake it, blab it and grab it, people, because you said it, it's going to happen. Really? You have kids. You go to the supermarket. Why are the sugary cereals are eye level where the kids could see it, right? The end caps filled with candy. So your kids go there and they say, oh, I want that cereal. No, that's too much sugar. You get the better sugar, right? Cornflakes. It's what you want, but it's not what you need. You could demand God all you want. I think we need to humble ourselves. I don't tell God what to do. He knows what's best for me. I only ask him, Lord, your will. And I'm going to tell you this, even when if I get sick or get sickness, and every time I'm sick, you know, it's God's will. Your will. God doesn't, let's put it this way. I always tell my church, and they fill in the blank when I say this, 10 out of 10 people will die. You're going to die from the last thing you get sick from. You're not going to be healthy for the rest of your life. My life, I surrender to God. He takes it when he wants to. If it's going to be cancer, it's going to be a serious car accident, so be it. And I always tell people, when I get sick and go, and I go in the hospital, I'm dying, don't pray for God's will. Don't pray for healing. If you want to pray for healing, yes, but understand in the healing, it's God's will. Because if I die, and Chuck Smith said this before, if I die, and I'm reaching, all of that, now I see Jesus, I'm reaching, I'm going, Jesus, yeah. And all of a sudden, poof, I'm back in the hospital because you pray for me. I'm not going to be happy. I want to be with Jesus. So pray for his will. And if I get sick, whatever that is, whatever, if it's a serious disease, I'm going to encourage people with the same disease. Hey, we're going to keep on. You know, this is all temporary. We're going to be in heaven forever. I don't know where I went off from that, but that's usually my case. But it's not what you bind on earth. That's not what it's saying. Let me kind of sum this up because there's a lot here. What Jesus is saying to Peter, and this is where a lot of Catholics think that, okay, now that he's the rock, the church is going to build, you have the key, Peter. No, the key is as a steward in the building who takes care of the building. He allows people to come in and come out. How does he do that? We have the key. Not only Peter, but the disciples have the key. You and I have the key. And what is the key? The gospel of Jesus Christ. With that key information, with that key knowledge, the gospel, people can enter the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully they all choose to go to heaven, but many will not. So it's not like, okay, Peter has to, he's the gatekeeper, he's going to allow people to go to heaven. Is it Peter's decision if I go to heaven? I thought it was Jesus on the cross. Oh, St. Peter, he's guarding the gate of heaven. St. Peter, let me in. You know, it's not Peter's decision. Peter didn't die on the cross for me. I go not because of Peter. I go because of Christ. And so that's the misunderstanding and the misinterpretation of this passage. And so in the same way, we're giving the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're called to do. We know who Jesus is. We get to know about Jesus, more and more about Jesus, and we share the gospel. And people are coming in to the kingdom of God because we share of Jesus. They receive Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And that's what Jesus is revealing here to his disciples and to Peter. And so this is important. Now let's close it with the last verse in verse 20. He says, Jesus says, then he, speaking of Christ, commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, it's funny because Jesus always, whenever it's funny how we are, and we are like this today, you know, Jesus would heal people. And he says, don't tell anyone. What they're going to do? Tell everyone. Jesus says, go share the gospel. What do they do? Don't share the gospel. Right? We always do things opposite. That's just our nature. We're born that way, by the way. We're born in sin. That's why we need to be born again. Right? Who told a two-year-old how to lie? Nobody. Who did that? I didn't do it. Who told you how to lie? It's nature. That needs to die. And the spirit, not physically, until Christ does his work. But we need to be born again spiritually, you see. And it's the spirit that causes us to bring conviction to our heart, you know, to not lie. But, you know, he tells them, tell no one, because his time is not yet. Because everyone will know when he will be raised up at the cross, when he died for the world. And they will really know when those saints have went out on the day of resurrection and share, yes, Jesus died on the cross, because he died on the cross, he rose again. But if he was still in the tomb, all that he did, all the miracles, all the parables that he taught, the work of the cross would mean absolutely nothing, but because he rose from the grave, it proves that he is who he says he is. The grave is the receipt, is the proof that Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the Son of God. And so this is the reason why, you know, we are to share the gospel. Now we share the gospel. And why would Jesus command them again? Because he has not died on the cross for the sins of the world. But now they can share the truth of Christ risen from the grave. And so, saints, I want to encourage you, because this is why, you know, preaching the gospel is really not the responsibility of the pastor. It's the responsibility of the church. Once you know Christ, you preach out there. The word, Greek word, is keruso. Let me just make sure there's... okay, no, we're not going there. Okay, that's the old one. Done. Okay, yeah. The Greek word is keruso. It means to herald, preach. And there's a misunderstanding that this is why the church is hurting, because no one is being taught. You preach. You go out there and preach. They come in here and Pastor Drew teaches. Preach, teach, proclaim, explain. That's the way the church to be. We know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of the living God. We have that truth. Who do people say who your Jesus, your Savior is? Know that. Who builds the church? Christ. Don't be the Holy Spirit, by the way. Quite often, you know, I've been there before where I shared someone, I try to push Jesus on them. You gotta get saved. Get the Bible, you beat them. Don't you know Jesus loves you? Don't be the Holy Spirit. Just plant the seed. Just plant the seed. Pray for conviction. That's the important thing. When you share the gospel, pray for conviction. That's how the Holy Spirit works. There's three words that in the Greek that describes the work of the Holy Spirit alongside para. I know you know this because I know you have a good teacher. Para, we get the word parakletos. You know, as the Holy Spirit is a parakletos, paralegal, paramedic, parallel parking. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. It came alongside you before you accepted Christ. Para, it brought conviction to your heart. You need Jesus. So the Holy Spirit works alongside every sinner, murderer. But the Holy Spirit needs to come in. That's the word, Greek word, en. Come in once we accept Christ. So you're convicted. You know you need to be born again. Holy Spirit comes in, you're en. Now I have a new life. I'm a new creation in Jesus. I've been born again. And then the second thing is to upon. The Greek word is epi, E-P-I. E-P-I for service. Those of you who are serving, it was a blessing to be here with each and every one of you. In a minute, just do a devotion. Continue to do that. Continue to do that. You're the church. So proclaim Jesus and bring them here. And you're now being explained about who Jesus is. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to have Pastor Drew just come up afterward. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be an example of who you are. If people say, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of the living God who created heaven and earth, left his throne in glory to be born in a manger, to die on the cross, to die for my sins. We deserve to be on the cross. And he's risen again. He's given us eternal life. And now we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say. Amen. Amen. God bless you.